Excellent. Well, as Anthony said, right now we're in the midst of a conversation called Don't Laugh, and we've been having a lot of fun with this over the last couple weeks. Don't worry, these are just stress balls. They are soft. You don't have to be afraid of them. But we've been asking ourselves one consistent question, and that is this: can you actually enjoy God? Can you enjoy life with God? And we've been looking at this passage and wrestling with this passage that we find in John chapter 15, where Jesus says this to his followers. He says, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy." He says, I want for you to know the joy that I have, the joy that you've seen in my life. I want for you to know that. He says, your joy will overflow. You won't be able to contain it. He says, everything that I've taught you, I've walked you through all of this so that you will overflow with joy. And for the past couple of weeks, we've been asking, what in the world does that look like? How do we live with that kind of joy? And last week, we began to break down what Jesus tells us about joy and the things that he calls us to in order to be able to know and experience that joy. So last week, we looked at how we control what our joy is attached to. Unfortunately, we typically attach it to things that are meaningless and things that are temporary. And God is stepping into our lives and saying, no, take control of what your joy is attached to. Attach it to that which lasts. That which is meaningful and eternal. Attach it to your salvation. Attach it to God's presence in your life. Attach it to your eternity. Attach it to the mission. Attach it to how I'm developing your character. Attach it to these things that matter, that are eternal and significant. And this week, we want to build on that. And we want to build on that with what is probably the most obvious thing in the passage itself. And I want to make sure as we walk through this that we don't miss the obvious. Because if you look at the passage where Jesus says, this is what I want for you. If you look at the passage where Jesus says, no, your joy can overflow. There's a flow to the passage. So at the end of it, you see your joy. You can have my joy. You can experience my joy. Your joy can overflow. But it's based on a couple of different things. So when you look at it, he says, your joy, you can experience this joy if you remain in my love. And he says, you remain in my love by obeying. He says, if you obey me, then you're going to remain in my love. Is he saying that you earn my love? No, that's not what he's saying. He's clearly taught us that you don't earn his love. But what he's saying is, if you obey me, you're going to experience my love. You're going to know my love. You're going to live in my love. And you're going to know and experience my joy. Always pay very close attention to the pictures that Jesus uses to capture the journey. He doesn't choose them lightly. He chooses them perfectly. And one of the things that, or one of the pictures that he uses to capture this journey for us is this idea of being a follower. He says, I want for you to follow me. I want for you to be a follower of me. I want you to be a disciple, someone who follows me, who's becoming like me. And in this passage, he's calling our attention to the correlation between following and experiencing his love and also experiencing his joy. Because when you turn away from God, when you say, no, I'm not going to follow you there. I'm not going to obey you in that. When you turn away from him, it doesn't mean that God loves you less. But when you turn your back on him, you're no longer able to experience his love in the same way. You don't know his love in the same way. And so he says, in order for you to know that, you have to follow me. You have to face me. You have to continue to move with me. But if you turn away from me, you're not going to be able to experience that love. You're not going to be able to experience that joy in the same way. And so as we look at this and saying, listen, I want to be able to experience the joy that he says that he died to make possible in my life. I want to know his joy. I want the world to see his joy. I want to live that life. As we look at that, I think it's very clear in this passage that Jesus is saying, if you want to know that, you have to take obedience seriously. You have to get really serious about obedience. And you have to stop messing around with sin. You have to stop messing around with sin. You have to follow me. But you see, we have this mindset. We have this mindset that joy is found in sin. And in this passage, Jesus is speaking directly into that. He's saying, no. Joy is found in obeying me and remaining in my love and my presence in your life and how you're going to experience me. That's where joy is found. And all throughout his time with the disciples, he's trying to teach them. There's a way that leads to death and there's a way that leads to life. I'm trying to lead you to life. But if you go the other way, it's going to destroy you. There's destruction at the end of that path. I guarantee you there's destruction at the end of that path. And let me be clear about something. When I'm talking about destruction, I'm not talking about the fact that you're necessarily going to be lying in a ditch somewhere. So at the beginning of this series, I talked about how if we continue to entertain ourselves with affairs and we continue to entertain ourselves with sex and all that TV is selling us right now, that it's going to bring destruction into our lives. It doesn't mean that you're going to be lying in a ditch somewhere. It just means you're going to be completely discontent with whatever relationship you're in. You're never going to be content with your spouse. That's the kind of destruction that he's talking about. A couple of years ago, I decided to take this on in my life, specifically as it pertained to what I watched. And for those of you who know my story, you know that in the past, porn has been a part of my story. But a couple of years ago, I decided to take it to a whole different level, and I just wanted to see, like I set out to see how long I could go without ever seeing another woman naked besides my wife. Obviously not in person, but also in movies I didn't come out perfectly. And I remember walking into the W Hotel one day and they had this art piece up on the wall and it was a naked woman. And two things happened at that point. One, my heart kind of sank because I knew that my streak had ended. But then at the same time, there was this celebration because I realized it had been like a year. But that meant I'd be really, really careful with what movies I turned on and really, really careful with what TV shows I watched. And what I found in that, it wasn't, those things didn't bring destruction like I was going to be lying in a ditch. But the more time, and since then, I think I've gotten to the point where it reached like 2 years. And what I found in that is it's not about the physical destruction. It's about being able to be content and to be happy with my wife. And Jesus is saying, no. If you go that way, it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you, and it's going to bring all this destruction. And if you don't learn how to be able to control your spending and your shopping and you just constantly are trying to find joy in shopping, it's not going to bring destruction like you're going to be bankrupt necessarily. But it very well might mean that you get to the end of this and you have nothing to show for all that God's given you. One of the most frightening passages in all the scripture is found in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. It says, anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Just keep that verse up there. This verse terrifies me because what he's saying is at the end of this, you're going to see what was valuable and what wasn't. So at the end of it, all of this is going to be revealed and you're going to see what actually mattered and what didn't. And he says, for some of you, you believe in Jesus and you're a follower of Jesus and you're going to be there because you've been forgiven. He says, but you're going to have nothing to show for it. He says, you're going to be like someone who escapes, but someone who just barely escapes through the flame. Because you took all of your time and talents and treasures and you just consumed them yourself. And there's nothing to show for it. That's going to be destruction. I talk to people and I say, listen, if you marry that person who doesn't believe in Jesus, it's going to bring destruction. They say, it's not going to bring destruction. He's great, or she's great, and she may very well be amazing. And I'm not telling you it's going to bring destruction tomorrow, but when you stand in heaven and your kids aren't there and your grandkids aren't there because you gave the most valuable role in their life to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, it's going to feel like destruction. And Jesus is stepping into our lives and saying, you gotta stop messing around with sin. It's gonna destroy you, and I want to lead you to the life that's truly life. I wanna lead you to joy. But you have to stop messing around with sin. And this is more. This is about more than just individual choices and decisions. It's about a mindset. It's about a mindset. Because you see, we have been deceived. We have been deceived. And we believe that sin is going to lead to joy and happiness. We believe that. This has been since the very beginning. From the very beginning, the lie has been the same, and that is God's holding out on you. The lie has never changed. The lie is always the same. God's holding out on you. God doesn't want you to be happy. God doesn't want you to know joy. This over here is going to bring you joy. This over here is going to bring you happiness. Adam and Eve, this is what's going to actually make you happy. God's holding out on you. The lie has never changed. But all of us, we've bought into this lie that God is holding out on us, and to follow him is to give up joy, as opposed to the truth that following him is where joy is actually found. We've been deceived. And there's more that needs to change than just individual decisions. It's a mindset change. Listen to the words of two individuals who experienced God's joy in their life. The first of which is Peter. Listen to what he says in the book of 1 Peter. It says, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. 2 Peter, sorry. He says, listen, we're looking forward to the new heaven and new earth. Why are we looking forward to it? Because it's going to be filled with righteousness. Listen to the writer of Hebrews chapter 12. He says, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they know how, but God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. He says, I want you to value God's discipline. Why? Because it's going to produce holiness. Yeah. And he's excited, right? He's excited about righteousness and holiness. Now, here's what I know about you. Outside of the one person who's excited in here, the rest of you... The rest of you, when you hear righteousness and holiness, your heart doesn't leap. I don't say righteousness and holiness, and you're like, yeah, I want some of that. That's not what happens. What happens? You hear righteousness and holiness. Most of us do this. That's going to be boring. And we laugh about it. But it's destroying us. That mindset is destroying us. We have been deceived. And I think that we have to look at our lives that way. That we have to say to ourselves, I've been deceived. I've been fooled. And to acknowledge the fact that we have bought into a deception that is destroying us and robbing us of joy. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I have been deceived. We have all been deceived. And Jesus is stepping in and saying, you have to change your mindset. It's not just about the individual decisions. Some of you are trying to attack this on an individual decision level, but you still have the same mindset. The mindset that God is trying to call you away from joy as opposed to the reality that he's trying to lead you into joy. And God wants to develop in you a mindset where you get excited about righteousness and goodness. Why? Because you know that's where life's found. I want more of that. Why? Because that's where life's found. I want more of that. Why? Because that's where joy's found. I want more of that. Why? Because that's where happiness is found. I want more of that. And we understand it doesn't eliminate the difficulties and the tough circumstances of life. We understand that. But we want to be able to live like Peter and John and those who've come before us and be able to walk through whatever darkness comes into our path with joy. Because we're pursuing hard, we're running hard after righteousness and goodness and holiness. And we're walking away from those things that are going to destroy us. We're killing that lie. And you have to kill it in your life. When the scriptures talk to us about destroying idols, it never says you need to pay less attention to it, you need to ignore it, you know, just kind of put it away. No, no, no. It always talks about ripping it out. And you have to rip this mindset out in your life. And when that lie comes in the moment where that says, no, 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 God doesn't want me to be happy, you have to rip that out and say, that is the greatest lie, and that lie will destroy me. We've got to start taking obedience seriously and see obedience as the path to joy. This is how I get there. I follow. This is how I get there. I obey. And we become excited about obeying. When you read through the Psalms, David was excited about righteousness. He was passionate about goodness. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I want to obey. Now, it's interesting because for a follower of Jesus, for those of you who are exploring this, you need to know this. For a follower of Jesus doesn't obey because of guilt. A follower of Jesus doesn't obey because of shame. A follower of Jesus doesn't even obey because it's the right thing. A follower of Jesus obeys because we trust Jesus. We trust Jesus. Why am I going to follow you? I trust you. I trust you that you know best. I trust that you know where we're going. And I trust that you know the way to life. And so I'm going to follow you. We have to develop that mindset. We've been deceived into a mindset that's destroying us. Now I know as we walk through this and we talk about walking away from the things that are destroying us, and even last week when we talk about detaching our joy from things that are insignificant and attaching them to the things that God's called us to attach our joy to, one of the things that I'm aware of, and even this past week it was brought to my attention, is that in this conversation, there can be a lot of guilt. And even last week, some of you walked out and said, man, you know what? I'm not investing in my character at all, or I'm not investing in understanding my salvation at all, or I'm not investing in the mission at all. There can be a lot of guilt. And I just want to speak to that for just a moment. So sometimes it's said that guilt has no place in the life of a Christian. That's not actually true. Guilt actually plays an important role in the life of someone who follows Jesus. The scriptures say that when God's Spirit comes and lives in us, that it is there to convict us of our sins. In other words, it's there to let us know when we're guilty. It's there to let us know when we're walking down a path that's going to lead to death, and he's going to stand up and say, no, 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 what you're doing here is wrong, and it's going to destroy you. You see, the truth is, for a follower of Jesus, we should feel guilt. There are times where we're guilty, where we need to feel guilt. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Over the past couple weeks, I've felt guilty about things. Why? Because I am guilty. The question is, what am I going to do about it? Are you going to wallow in that guilt? Are you going to allow that guilt to come between you and God? Or are you going to follow Jesus with what he tells you to do with guilt? Because Jesus says, when you're guilty, come to me and you can find grace. He says, don't allow guilt to drive you away from me. But when you experience that, when you realize I'm guilty, turn to me and you can find forgiveness. Turn to what I did for you on that cross and you can find forgiveness. Turn to me and you can find that grace. You see, you should experience guilt, and that guilt should immediately move you to grace. Immediately move you to grace. The truth is, every single one of us in our lives, as we walk through this, we have things that we've attached our joy to that's just wrong. And there are places in our life where we're messing around with sin that's just wrong. And we need to experience that guilt, but not to wallow in it or allow it to consume us, but to allow it to draw us to him so that we can experience his grace. That guilt must immediately move us to grace. As we walk through that this morning, I don't want to just talk to you about it. I want for you to experience it. So I want to invite you right where you are, if you would, just bow your heads. I want to give you a chance this morning to be able to bring before him your guilt. Maybe it's last week that you were looking at this and saying, man, I haven't invested the way that I should have. Or maybe today as we're walking through this, you realize that there's somewhere that you're messing around with sin that you have to walk away from. Or someplace where you know that God's been calling you to do something and you've been saying no. I just want to invite you to go to him this morning. To bring it to him. And to simply ask him to forgive you. To ask him to forgive. You see, he's faithful and just to forgive. Father, we come to you today as broken people. And we acknowledge that we've attached our joy to things that are insignificant. We acknowledge that rather than following, that we've turned from you. And so, Father, we come to you honestly and openly, and we ask for your forgiveness. We ask you to forgive us. And we accept that forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we walk through this, I want to make it very clear. If you have asked Jesus to forgive you, you are forgiven. Now, you must in faith accept that forgiveness. And what I mean by that is this. The scriptures teach us an idea of faith. Not that faith is that you believe something, but that faith is that you act like something is true. And to accept forgiveness in faith is to now relate to God as if you're forgiven. Not so the guilt is gone. You experience the guilt, it moves you to grace, and immediately you understand, okay, no, we're good now. We're good now. There's nothing else there. That's not there anymore. Jesus took that. And the power of that, this is what's amazing about living in grace. The amazing thing about living in grace is that you're able to experience guilt, and then you experience grace, and then you're able to go. And this is what God comes to us with. I love the way that Paul says it. He says, I forget what's behind, and I press forward. He says, I don't care what's behind. I'm not thinking about what's behind. I forget what's behind, and I press forward. I accept God's grace in faith. I accept God's forgiveness in faith, and I press forward. But my fear is, as we walk through this, is that we'll get really entangled in how we haven't done it right in the past. And what your enemy wants is for you to get really entangled in what you haven't done in the past so that you'll do nothing in the future. But Jesus calls to an experience of, no, I realize my past, I experience the guilt, and then I experience God's grace so that I can go. Guilt, grace, let's go. That's Paul. Paul comes and says, that's what this whole journey is about. I forget what's behind, and I press forward. And so my question to you is this. Not necessarily, we've talked to God about what was in the past. Now the question is, what's going to be your future? What do you need to put into place based on the conversation of the last 2 weeks? What are the two or three things that you need to put in place in order to be able to attach your faith to that which is significant? Maybe you walked out of last week and you're like, no, you know what? I need to invest more in the mission, or I need to figure out how to invest in my character. Or maybe this week you realize I've got to give up that sin, or God's been asking me to do this and I've been saying no to him. What are the two or three things that you need to do in order to put this into practice so that you can actually experience what he's talking to us about? And I want to introduce you to a different principle in this as well, because I've found that one of the things that I do in my life is that I just add and add and add and add and add. So we come together and we say, okay, what are the two or three things that you're going to do? And you just add that to all the other things that you're going to do. I experienced this as we walked into the new year, because at the end of last year, I walked our members and I walk our staff and our elders through this on a yearly basis, a life planning process where you figure out, okay, what do you want the next year of your life to look like? And you lay out 10 or 15 things that you're going to begin building into your life over the course of that next year. It's not a resolution. It's not something that's going to happen in a day. It's a year-long plan that you're building in. And I walked them through that. And my friend Leela taught me something very interesting in this, because on New Year's Eve, we were sitting, Anna and I were sitting with her and her husband, and we were talking about our life plan. And she was describing what she wanted to bring into her life in the next year. And in the midst of that conversation, she said, but I have so much, I don't really know how. And as she said that, I just began to think, and I realized we're missing something in the process. Because we live in a culture that says you can have it all. You can have this and that. You can have it all. And so we live our lives in such a way that we add and 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 we add. I walked our staff through it this week, and I challenged them. I broke them into two teams because I love competition. And I told them, I said, okay, here's the challenge. See how many boxes one person can hold up at the same time. And you can use whatever you want, but they have to be holding them up. And so they figured out, well, we can hold up more if we have a shelf. So at the end of this thing, Anthony's sitting there, and Anthony's team won. And Anthony's sitting there with this shelf and 40 boxes piled up. You couldn't see him. I was afraid he was going to hurt something, worried about workers' comp. But he's sitting there with this thing stacked up. And I looked at them and I said, this is how we live our lives. It's how you guys live your lives. It's our culture, especially in this part of the country. That's how you live. We go full tilt all the time. And we pile up as much as we can possibly pile, and we carry as much as we can. And we have all these great technologies that allow us to carry more and more and more and more and more boxes. And I looked at them and I said, this is how your life looked in November and December. Then we're walking into January, and in your life plan, you've identified 15 additional things that you're going to add. So I looked at the team and I said, I want you to add 15 more boxes to Anthony's pile. What happened? They all fell down. And we wonder why we can't change. We wonder why we're so unsuccessful at accomplishing those things that we set out to do. We're ignoring our limits. And we're ignoring the reality that if you want to add, you have to subtract. You can't just keep adding. And as we look at this idea of joy, this is not just a four-week conversation for us. This is a year-long focus. I believe God is calling our family to know and experience and demonstrate his joy in this city. And I think if we even begin to scratch the surface of that, it will be so contagious you won't be able to stop it. But if that's going to happen, We can't just add these things. We have to subtract as well. And so as we walk through this series and you look at, okay, I want to do this, I want to do that. I want to challenge you to subtract as much, if not more, than you add. My challenge to our team this past week was, you have about 10 to 15 things that you're going to add to your life this next year. I want to see a list of 20 things that you're going to subtract from your life. And sometimes that's things that you need to rip out of your life that you know, I got to stop doing that. You know that you have to rip them out of your life. But when it gets really tricky is when you have to replace a good thing with a better thing. And you got to work through that process. I think for a lot of you, you know what you want to add, but you're not subtracting. If we don't subtract as we add, we're not going to be successful. What do you need to subtract so that you can work on your character? What do you need to subtract so that you can continue to explore the beauty of your salvation? What do you need to subtract so that you can do that thing that God is calling you to do in obedience? What is it that you need to get rid of? In this process, if you'll pay attention to this process, it will be enlightening to you. Because if there's something in your life that you're like, oh, no, I could never subtract that, pay very close attention to that because your joy very well may be attached to it. So I'll give you an example, a little bit of a ridiculous example, but almost all of us would be better off if we didn't have TVs, almost every single one of us. No one in this room, maybe there's a few. You can come talk to me afterwards. We'll set up a counseling session. But almost none of us look at it and say, I'm a better person because I have a TV. Almost none of us would say that. But some of you would rather die than subtract a TV from your home. Again, we laugh about it. But the reason why is because your joy is attached to it. And you think, if I take that out, I don't know where I'll find joy. Pay very close attention to the things you can't subtract. Because it's likely that your joy is attached to them. Pay very close attention to the places where you won't obey. That thing that you're pursuing, even though God is calling you the other direction, you've attached your joy to it. That's why you won't give it up. If you pay attention to this, it can be really enlightening in your life. And there are incredible opportunities for you to grow. Because you'll be able to see things about yourself you've never saw before. And you're like, oh my goodness, I actually believe my joy is found in that. I can't live like that. Pay attention to that. I don't know about you, but I'm serious about this thing. I want it. And I want to run hard after it. I do not want to get to the end of this thing and find out that there was a joy that was available to me the whole time and I missed it. I do not want that. And if you want to come along with me in that, then we've got to look at it and say, okay, what do I need to subtract so that I can add, so that I can follow him into the life that's truly life, so that I can experience and know the joy that he came and gave his life for me to know and the world to see. Will we follow him in that? Will you pray with me? Father, it's so difficult. because we have been so deceived. Our mindset is such that we do. It's so foolish and so ridiculous, but we believe that you're holding out on us. We believe that to follow you would be a life void of joy. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes. I pray that you'd allow us to see. I pray that there would be a passion that rises up inside of us, a craving for righteousness and goodness, because we trust you and we know that that's where joy is found. That that's where life is found. Father, I pray that we would run hard after that. And I pray that the world would see. I pray that the world would see the truth of your joy because of how we follow and obey you. In Jesus' name.